You're listening to the Tree of Life podcast, where we desire to be a bridge between the two covenantal peoples, physical Israel and spiritual Israel, by inspiring the non-Jewish part of Messiah's body to reconnect with its Jewish roots through biblical teaching and worshipful demonstrations, and to work towards greater understanding and reconciliation between Messiah's body and traditional Judaism. And now, here's Rabbi Joel Lieberman.
We left off last Shabbat. I'll speak to you for a little bit today about Yeshua's warning about the actions and attitudes of his Talmudim, his disciples, us. Some of what I'm going to share with you today may be difficult to receive, but if we can put it into practice, I'm telling you, life will be different for us in a great way. My friends, it is impossible to be Lone Ranger Messianic believers. I see some of your faces, some of you are old enough to have watched the series, but I'm telling you something, the Lone Ranger went out with black and white television. We cannot live that way today. We are responsible for one another. Adonai's purpose for our lives is that we become fully devoted followers of the Messiah Yeshua, and that occurs in community, not isolation. And so in the opening verses of the next chapter in our ongoing sermon series from the Gospel of Luke, Yeshua gives us four important actions to become a stronger Talmid of his in his community. Important action number one, if you're taking some notes, we are to be careful to not cause one of Adonai's children to sin. Look with me at verse 1. Then Yeshua said to his disciples, "Stumbling blocks are bound to come, but woe to the one by whom they come. It would be better for him to have a millstone put around his neck and to be hurled into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Keep yourselves alert." It is inevitable, my friends, that Talmidim slow the spiritual progress of others occasionally. However, that does not excuse our personal responsibility from being the cause of stumbling to other people. Stumbling here is a common ancient metaphor for sin or apostasy. For you see, it's bad enough, isn't it, when we personally commit a sin before God. But Yeshua said if we cause someone else to sin or even to fall away from the faith, that's much worse. It is a very serious offense to hinder the progress of a spiritually immature believer. Yeshua spoke of here as a, quote, little one. The word actually used here in the Greek for cause one of these little ones to stumble is the word skandalon, which we get our English word scandal. It was a word meaning bait in a trap that enticed an animal. And later the word came to mean a stumbling block, as the TLV translates that here. If we entice someone else to sin, or we put a barrier in someone's life, causing them to trip up, it is a scandal. It is a scandal in God's eyes. Now, there are many ways we can make someone stumble. If another follower of Yeshua sees us do something or hears us say something that doesn't quite gel with the messianic life, they may think that that's okay, and so they step into sin from our example. For you see, my friends, nothing that we say or nothing that we do is neutral. Every word, every action we produce either has a positive impact or a negative impact on other people. In fact, Yeshua said here that drowning with a millstone around one's neck has less serious consequences. Why? Because it doesn't necessarily imply eternal consequences than causing a less mature follower of Yeshua to sin. It's getting quiet in this Presbyterian house of prayer. David Dinwiddie, are you in the house? I didn't mean. I love you, brother. The second action to becoming a stronger Talmid of Yeshua is, number two, we are to maintain good relationships by forgiving others. Verse 3, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Even if he sins against you seven times a day and seven times returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And so Yeshua proceeds here from warning against leading other disciples into sin to the subject of helping those who actually do fall. Now, we know that sin cannot be overlooked, but must be rebuked. Why? So that repentance and restoration can come, right? And so this advice from Yeshua actually, though, goes against the grain of our society, which is self-centered and permissive. Jewish custom actually required a private rebuke before someone bringing them before a Jewish judicial assembly. However, in the case with us as parents concerning the rebukes that we directed or are directing or will direct toward our young children, it is for the sake of their growth, right? It is for the sake of their edification, hopefully. So how do we react when another Talmid sins against us? Well, when we rebuke, we are to do it in a proper measure and out of love. In addition, we know that forgiveness here is a command, which has to, at times, as a command, overrule our feelings. I don't want to forgive. Well, tough. Yet forgiveness cannot truly occur until the offending person acknowledges his or her wrong action and sincerely repents. What do I mean by that? Not only do they express sorrow, obviously, but that includes restitution and no plans to sin in that fashion again. In addition, forgiveness does not necessarily mean that we should foolishly trust someone who continually wrongs us or others. For you see, the only way to maintain good relationships with other Talmidim of Yeshua is to be willing to forgive them when they hurt us. And for some people, that is very hard to do. Yeshua said forgiveness should be practiced even if the person theoretically sins against us seven times a day. But Jewish teachers, of course, did question the genuineness of repentance if one planned to do so. And Yeshua is not giving here approval to habitual sin, the same offense over and over. Nor is he saying that we must allow someone to severely mistreat us or abuse us on a repeated basis. No, instead, he's teaching here that we must maintain an attitude that is always ready to help and forgive others. Can you think of an example right now of when another follower of Yeshua sinned against you by doing something or saying something that deeply hurt you? Well, if you can't think of someone right now, that's good, because it proves you've probably done a great job in forgiving them. But others of you are thinking of people. You are thinking of occasions when you have been wounded. What do you do? Well, Yeshua gave a simple procedure to be followed. And remember, this is a procedure he gave for Yeshua followers. It doesn't work when one party is and one party is not. Step number one in the procedure: make sure the other person has actually sinned against you. Not just said something or did something you didn't like, right? There's a difference between being sinned against and just having your feelings hurt. There's a difference there. But if someone has disobeyed the word of God in relation to you, then you're ready to go to step two. Step two, the Bible says you should rebuke them. If that person is truly listening to the voice of Adonai, you may actually be able to skip step two because Ruach HaKodesh is convicting them without you rebuking them. And they may come and they may ask forgiveness without being rebuked. But if not, be gentle in your rebuke. If someone sins against you, what do? You go to them privately and lovingly point out the sin. When you do that, what's that doing? It's like you're putting the ball in their court and they need to respond. Step three, the next step is teshuvah, repentance. You see, after you've lovingly confronted the offending person, they should be now willing to make teshuvah. You see, once you've sinned someone, you can't unspill the milk, but you can certainly offer to clean up the mess. An important part of teshuvah as well is making restitution. The best way you can tell if someone has made teshuvah is they offer evidence by making restitution. Finally, in this process of protocol, step four, the final step is forgiveness. You should be willing to offer them full and complete forgiveness. Not just once, but oftentimes, many times. You see, forgiveness is not emotion. It's not a feeling. It is a choice, my friend. It is your decision not to want to punish that person for what they've done to you. The scriptural word for forgiveness is aphimi, meaning to cancel the debt, to set one forever free from the obligation. Our forgiveness should be a reflection of the forgiveness that Adonai offers us. He remembers our sins no more. If you actively choose to remember what the person has done to you, you have not truly forgiven them. These are hard things to do. You may object, well, I can't forget it, Rabbi Joel. And my response to you would be, forgetting is passive, but choosing not to remember is an active task. If someone hurts you and repents and asks you to forgive them, you should choose to not think about it anymore. If you keep bringing up what they've done over and over and over again, it's a sign that your forgiveness is not totally complete. Well, but what if the person doesn't repent? Go ahead and forgive them anyway. You've done your part in the procedure then, and you're only accountable to God for your part. The third action Yeshua teaches us here in becoming a stronger Talmid of his is employ the secret weapon of emunah, of faith, trust. Evidently, the shilachim here, the emissaries, concluded after we just gone through this initial portion that such a generous approach to forgiving, that's going to require more faith in God in their minds than they possessed at that time. And like many of us today as disciples of Yeshua, the initial followers of Yeshua thought they needed more emunah, more faith, more trust. But my friends, we don't need more faith, because faith is a powerful weapon that only a tiny amount, Yeshua said, a mustard seed, that's smaller than the head of a pin, that seed, can do incredible things, a small amount. And so the response by Yeshua amounted to telling his disciples, you don't need more faith, you just need to activate the faith that you already have. In fact, Yeshua said a tiny amount of faith, that small amount of faith as a mustard seed, could miraculously uproot a mulberry tree. Right? Let's read it. Verse 5, then the emissary said to the Lord, increase our faith. Then the Lord said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. A mulberry tree. Those trees grow to 35 feet in height. They live 600 years. Difficult to uproot. Their roots spread out. But in practice, the faith of the emissaries would not manifest in such dramatic signs as this, but in their preaching, in their healing, in their perseverance in life. For you see, it is not so much great faith in God that is required as faith in a great God. My friends, the only way to obtain faith and strengthen it is from hearing the word, right? Hearing and reading the word of God, Romans 10, 17. At the same time, though, Jacob 2, 17 says, so also faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. So the bottom line is we can't be a disciple of Yeshua without exercising emunah. the final action in these verses, if we want to become stronger disciples of the Messiah Yeshua, is show up and do your reasonable service. Look with me, verse 7. But if you have a slave who is plowing or tending sheep, who among you will say to him when he comes in from the field, come right in and recline at table? But won't he instead say to him, prepare something for me to eat, dress yourself and wait on me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He doesn't thank the slave because he did what was commanded, does he? So you too, when you've done everything you are commanded, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only what we were supposed to do. And so this is not an issue of being rude. No, Yeshua told this parable to teach his disciples that warning sinning disciples and forgiving those who sinned and repented, man, that's just like the first base. That's their duty. You see, when a good soldier does the job he or she has been trained to do, does the job that he or she has been ordered to do, they don't expect to get a medal. They do their job because there's a job to do. Yeshua said that a servant of Adonai shouldn't expect to receive special recognition or accolades or pats on the back. We obey because it's our job. If we're serving God for the reward or the recognition we may receive, we've got the wrong motive. You see, a true servant serves because it's his or her duty. God's reward for good service, by the way, is more service. Now, I love to bless and honor our volunteers here. Okay, so we have to look at some context in this. We're human beings. We need to have some affirmation at some point. But there are people that they don't need any of it at any point. Now, the Pharisees believed here that their righteous deeds put the Lord in their debt. Adonai will indeed reward faithful service. However, that's not because his servants have placed him in their debt, but because he graciously gives them more than what is just. The point is not the master's attitude here, again, in failing to express thanks for services rendered, but the servant's attitude in doing his or her duty without placing the master under any obligation for him or her. Yeshua draws the application here. His disciples should have the same attitude as servants, as good servants. Notice here, by claiming to be unworthy, the servants, we're not saying that they're totally worthless people, okay? They meant they're unworthy of any reward because all the service they'd rendered was simply just doing my job, sir. As a Talmid of Yeshua, we must not only have emunah, faith, trust. Let me suggest to you that we must have faithfulness. How many of you know the difference between the two? Faith can be exercised in a moment of need, but faithfulness is a continual process of being an obedient servant of the Lord. We can't really call ourselves a disciple if we're not faithfully serving the Master in some spiritual capacity. Now, he moves on to give them another lesson, an important lesson concerning an important attitude that should characterize them as his disciples, and that attitude is gratitude. You and I woke up this morning, and for many of us, hopefully most of us, nothing in our body was hurting. And I know there are some that get up every morning here, and their backs are hurting, and they've got a migraine. And I got up this morning, I was thinking about this message, and I thought, Lord, my body is healthy, I'm strong, my relationship with my wife is good, and my children is good, our bills are paid, some are prepaid. I began to just recognize how gratitude is not necessarily a mainstay in my life, but when it does come upon you, it'll bring you to tears when you begin thinking of your life and beginning to have this attitude of gratitude. So we're going to see this here as we read on. Look with me at verse 11. Now, while going up to Jerusalem, Yeshua was passing between Samaria and the Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 men with tza'arat came toward him. They stood some distance away because they had COVID too now. And raised their voices saying, Yeshua, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the Kohanim, to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Isn't that awesome, Craig? Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell at Yeshua's feet, face down, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Then Yeshua answered and said, weren't 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Weren't any found who came back to give glory to God except this foreigner? Then Yeshua said to the man, the foreigner, the Samaritan, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Let me ask you a question, and I know the answer. How many of you have ever had a totally lousy day? This week? Today? It's a young day. All of us have, right? The scriptures never promise us that our lives are going to be free from pain or difficulties. Instead, they promise we will have many trials and many tribulations in our lives. But the secret to a successful life, this is Yeshua's nash, is knowing where to turn to help. Where to turn for help when we have a problem. That's the lesson we learn from this man who had sa'arat. And this lesson has several components to it that cause us to learn a little bit more about ourselves. Number one, about ourselves, you and I have a deadly problem that only Yeshua can fix. Amen, amen. You see, it was common for Jewish Galileans to travel south through Samaria on their way to Judea, on their way to Jerusalem. And so this incident, where did it happen? It happened somewhere along the border, close to the border, between southern Galilee and northern Samaria. And so this accounts for the fact that we've got Jews and Samaritans, lepers, in one group. Their common affliction had brought them together. You see, in Bible times, and I've mentioned this to you before, tza'arat was a terrible disease. It is caused by a bacterial infection actually discovered in 1874 by Gerhard Hansen. And so it's often today referred to as Hansen's disease. Historically, lepers could only attend the synagogue services if a screen was provided to isolate them from the rest of the kehillah. Tza'arat caused widespread suffering throughout the Middle Ages as well. You can visit old cathedrals in Europe and find what they call leper squints in the walls. These were narrow openings through which those with tza'arat could peek during worship services because they weren't allowed inside. For many years, the Hawaiian island of Molokai was reserved as a place to isolate lepers. Tza'arat, or Hansen's disease, is still found today in many tropical regions of the world. But in the Holy Scriptures, tza'arat was not only a disease that affected a person physically, but also rendered them ceremonially unclean. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46 describes the impact of leprosy, quote, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and the hair of his head shall go loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague is in him, he shall be unclean. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his dwelling be. So according to Torah, tza'arat often actually in that passage as well began with a small spot on the skin. It then spread out to other areas of one's body. And only actually after 14 days of examination could a priest declare, yes, a person had tza'arat. Doctors state the disease today that we call leprosy generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body numbness then follows that. Soon the skin in those spots loses its original color. It gets to be thick, glossy, and scaly. The affliction is called leprosy because it makes the skin scaly, the Greek word lepos, meaning scale. And as this sickness then progressed in one's body, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor supply of blood. The skin, especially around one's ears and eyes, begins to bunch with deep furrows between the swellings. Fingers either are absorbed or they drop off. Toes are similarly affected. Eyebrows drop off. Eyelashes drop off. The disease can rapidly deteriorate into something terminal. One tragic symptom of tza'arat is that it deadens out the nerve endings. If you touch a hot stove, what happens? Your nerve endings send a quiet panic message to your brain: remove your fingers. Lepers run the risk of having their fingers or toes crushed or burned because the nerve endings are not sending those warning signals to the brain if there's pain present. And one of the worst characteristics of this disease is that an infected person becomes terribly disfigured. Within a matter of actually weeks, they tell us, the person is unrecognizable because of tza'arat. The word tza'arat actually means that. It means to rot. Many experts relate that a person in advanced stages of tza'arat looks more like a wild animal than a person. And I think one of the most tragic things, that doesn't get worse. But I think one of the most tragic things about tza'arat or leprosy was that infected people were not allowed to be with their families. We have a brother and a sister up in Poway, Earl and Vilma. They're unable to be with their family. They don't have tza'arat. They have COVID. They have the flu. They have a heavy case of it. It's affecting their breathing and so on. But we're talking about tza'arat. Lepers were forcibly separated and denied contact with those that they loved. They were thrown out of their homes, thrown out of their town. They had to live by themselves. And so often what happens, as we see here in this story, they congregate together, right? To make matters worse, they were considered ceremonially unclean according to Torah. This means that they were excluded from activities, spiritual blessings. Blindness was another common symptom of this that didn't help this feeling of isolation, real isolation. And so because lepers cannot feel with their hands, they're not able to function like even other blind people can function. And so the disease caused this terrible sense of isolation. They felt alone, they felt despised, they felt rejected, they felt hopeless. And now, even though none of us today have tza'arat, we are all born, though, with a deadly disease the scriptures call terminal sin. It causes us to be spiritual outcasts. My friends, you might, like myself, feel healthy today, but if you don't have a personal relationship with Yeshua, there's a terrible, horrible, invisible, insidious cancer growing inside your soul. No MRI will pick it up. No CAT scan's going to pick it up. No other diagnostic tool can find it. But Adonai's words said, yep, it's there. What are you going to do about it? You should do the same thing that these 10 men did. What did they do? Number two, we have to admit our need and cry out to Yeshua. These 10 men banded together and decided they're not going to give up and die. So they got up and they headed directly toward Yeshua. They said, Yeshua, in a loud, we have got a big problem. We're going to die. We need your help. You see, my friends, before Yeshua can help us, we must quit fooling ourselves. We have to admit we have a problem. But that's not enough to just admit we need to cry out to Yeshua, in a loud voice, it says in the scriptures. We need to do like these 10 men did. What else did they do? The next component, we see God's power was not released until they stepped out in faith. The lepers probably did not expect Yeshua to respond as he did, though. Instead of laying hands on them, maybe instead of just pronouncing them clean, Yeshua simply said, go and show yourselves to the priests. to the Kohanim. And again, Leviticus 13 was very clear, detailed regulations in there about how a Jewish priest could declare a person clean or unclean. And these 10 men, they knew they were unclean. They'd already been declared by the priest to be lepers. But Yeshua here, what's he doing? He's bringing them to a crisis of faith. As his command implies, by the time you reach the priest, you would have experienced the prerequisite healing to present to them. Now, how many of you know the lepers could have refused to go? Or they could have just repeated their request right there to be healed by Yeshua. You see, Yeshua was doing something here. What was he doing? He's testing their faith. He's testing their obedience. If they truly regarded him as their master, they would obey him. And so the lepers decided, we're going to obey. All 10 of them headed off to see the Kohanim. And as they were going, they were healed. Isn't that a powerful lesson about faith here? It wasn't until they stepped out in faith and obeyed Yeshua that they began to experience his healing power. That's the way, my friends, that faith works. Faith is trusting and obeying Adonai, even if you don't have any visible, physical evidence supporting your decision. Faith is walking on the word of God. Faith doesn't need any evidence. Faith simply obeys. Faith is coming to the edge of all you can see and all that you feel and taking one more step into the darkness. And I know some of your stories, and you've done that, some of you, trusting that God will either catch you or teach you to fly. One of the two. The next component of these guys is that time is never wasted by being at the feet of Yeshua. On the way to the priests, they began to look at each other, and suddenly they realized, you're healed. I'm healed. Now, at this point, we don't know what happened to these 90%. 9 out of 10, they journeyed to continue the journey to show themselves to the priests, or maybe they just ran back to their families. We don't know. But we know from Yeshua's response that only one of them does the right thing. This one was not simply content to just show himself and see the priests. He turns back and he runs back to Yeshua. He falls at his feet to give him thanks, loudly giving Adonai glory. The fact that, quote, he was a Samaritan rather than a Jew is very noteworthy here. The Jewish people had more knowledge about the Messiah and his coming than foreigners. The Jewish former lepers should have recognized who he was and expressed their gratitude as well. Here's the key lesson. 10 men, 10 lepers were exposed to God's power, but only one sought a personal relationship with him. 9 of the 10 men were content to receive the blessing of the Lord. We all want that. But only one of them cared enough to return to the source of the blessing, to worship God. And so in that vein, have you found in your life, because you're not unlike me, that we only come to God when we have a shopping list? Or maybe we use God. He's like a spiritual heavenly 911 call. My friends, God loves you, and he wants to spend time with you. He desires for us to worship and fellowship with him. The next component we see of these guys is that a relationship with Yeshua makes us a foreigner in this world too. You recall that the Samaritans, who were these guys and gals? These were a mixed race of descendants that originated from the intermarriage of Israelites who were left behind when Israel gets conquered and exiled to the Assyrians in 722 BCE. And the people, or the pagans of these other nations, then brought into the land by the Assyrians. They formed their own religion, a mixture of Judaism and mixture of paganism. They adopt the 5 books of Moses as the sole sacred book and not the other books of the Tanakh. They taught that Messiah was no greater than Moses. And so when the Jewish people then come home, return to their homeland, begin to rebuild many years later, they rejected the Samaritans' help in this rebuilding of the temple and the city. And the breach then becomes permanent between these peoples, continuing on to the day when the Jewish king John Hyrcanus destroys the Samaritan temple in the 2nd century BC again. Yeshua pointed out, as we close today, that the one man who returned was a Samaritan, a foreigner. He acted differently than 90% of the other lepers. You see, those of us who have entered into a personal relationship with Yeshua, we don't act and we don't think like other people. Have you noticed that? We're always in the minority about the way we act and the way we think. We never quite feel at home in this world. And we shouldn't. And just as this one man, a foreigner, acted differently from the crowd, so should we. Stand with me today. The final component that we see from these 10 men is we have to let Yeshua finish what he started in us. Look again at his final words here in verse 19. He said, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." And the last word is what I want to focus on as we leave today. It actually means to be made whole or complete. That's what shalom is, by the way. In a sense, it's nothing missing, nothing broken, totally whole. Yeshua didn't come to this earth solely to just heal people of diseases. If he had just come for that, he would have set up Sharp Hospital. No, he came to this world to seek and to save spiritually the lost, right? He came to make people whole. He came to bring his shalom. And here's the result of the miracle. 10 men were cleansed, but only one man became whole. My friends, Yeshua just wants to do today more than just clean us up, more than just heal us. He wants to make us whole. He wants to make us complete, nothing missing, nothing broken. He wants to give us his free gift of eternal salvation. That's the lesson. Father, I thank you for these lessons. Some are easier to receive than others. The relationship ones are always difficult to have the presence of mind to act upon them in a biblical fashion, the way that you have set out. I thank you, Lord, for this Samaritan's. It appears that he was saved, according to the Greek word for be made well. So, Lord, let us not solely be here a hospital where signs and wonders are taking place. Lord, we love signs and wonders. They're a confirmation of your word. We have something to offer the world more than just another piece of bread to eat or another healing. We have eternity that we're presenting. Eternity with God or eternity away from God. Lord, as we open up this building for our summer nights in a couple of weeks, and some are already going to various businesses along this strip part of the mall and asking for the manager and giving them a postcard that we have. May your love shine forth through every vessel who is communicating love to our neighbors. Thank you, Lord, for your word every single day. It doesn't have to just be a nosh. It can be a full-blown meal in our lives. And as April was confessing a little bit personally in her heart that time has become an idol, I think most of us would agree with that. We've got every hour scripted on our planners. And Father, we need to understand the concept of margin, to not plan 100% of every day. Leave that 20% free, Lord, for your Ruach to work in us, for us to have a dynamic, a panim upanim, face-to-face relationship with you, Lord God, where that attitude of gratitude just pervades our souls. There are some here not in that position. We lift up Sonny to you for his full restoration from that stroke, oh God. We lift up Earl and Vilma to you. We come against COVID and its symptoms in Yeshua's name. We thank you for a testimony of healing from prostate cancer, and many others have been healed. We thank you for John's healing in his foot. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for even all the service, the pain, and the suffering. Lord, you breaking through. You're faithful. You're looking for our faithfulness, and we are your servants. It is our duty to show up and serve. And so I thank you for this opportunity where we can, in this place, to be deployed for service out into the highways and byways, that we would compel them to come into the kingdom of God. We love you, Lord, and we're blessed. Now, Father, as we move forward on this week, let us put these words into action. Lord, I know there's some in this room that cannot forget, and you're asking us to forgive. And we're thinking you're asking us to forget, and forgiving is an active choice. And so, Lord, even for the most difficult of relational situations, whether it's between two in the house here, whether it's between us and a family member, whether it's between us and a neighbor or coworker, we have to choose. Whether they repent or not, it'll be off our shoulders spiritually. We choose to forgive. We ask for repentance. We might even rebuke, oh God, so that process begins. But Lord, even if they don't repent, we forgive anyhow. You have forgiven us, Lord. And we rarely even come back to you as one out of 10 did here and worship you. But we worship you today on this day of Shabbat, a day we have ceased from our labors. And we've come and we've been like Miriam at your feet today as you taught and expound the word to us. Thank you for all the teams that make this place an enjoyable place to come. Thank you for our ushers. Thank you for our security teams. They're just serving. They're not looking for accolades or special recognition. Thank you for our tech team. Thank you for every single musician that you're raising up and those you are maybe further training. Thank you for all the ministries and the small groups happening on Wednesday night, and for the other groups, and for those going out and taking an active stance in our city at abortion clinics and doing the things of service in our neighborhoods, oh God. And for all the women who are praying, and for all the ministry taking place and the discipleship, God, you are maturing a house. And it's not about numbers, Lord. It's about true depth and breadth of disciples. As one brother said Tuesday night, and we say amen to that. Lord, I thank you that you've given us so much. We come back like the Samaritan leper, cleansed, healed, forgiven, and we worship you today. Maybe grab the other 10 along with us on the road. Yivarechech Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panvelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panvelecha v'yasem olecha Shalom. May Adonai bless you and keep you this coming week. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance over you this day and grant you his peace in the name of the Prince of all peace, his Son Yeshua, and those of us who are with him to the end said, amen, v'amen. Shabbat shalom,
thanks,
everybody.
Thanks for joining us this week. Make sure to visit our website, treeoflifeca.org, and be sure to subscribe to the show in iTunes, Google, Spotify, or via RSS so you'll never miss a show. While you're at it, if you've found value in this show, we'd appreciate a ratings on iTunes, or simply tell a friend about the show. That would help us out too. If you like this show, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Tree of Life Messianic Jewish Congregation, to see more content, including our weekly live stream. Be sure to tune in for our next episode as we continue to explore our Jewish roots through Scripture.